and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come now with hearts that are filled with thanksgiving and praise for thy goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the wondrous gift of life that was provided as he laid down his life for us there on the cross of Calvary. We ask now that you will move in our minds and hearts to help us understand thy word. We know that we need desperately to have our thirst quenched with this water of life, to feed upon this bread, to eat the strong meat of the word, that we may be better able to serve thee and live for thy glory. We thank you that these things have been made possible because the Spirit of God is here in the world and in our hearts to teach us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. And we pray that these things might be accomplished in this meeting tonight, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Tonight, as we study verse by verse through the book of 2 Peter, we come to verses 15 and 16, and we want to look at an Old Testament story that the Apostle Peter used here as an illustration. Last Sunday, we were looking briefly at the situation surrounding Balaam, as we see him there in verse 15, as a man who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Tonight we want to consider the Old Testament record. We want to try to understand why the Apostle Peter happened to call him to our attention at this particular point. And we want to see if we can get a relatively clear picture of what has always been a troublesome passage in the Word of God. Before we turn to the Old Testament and to this passage that we're talking about, I want you to notice something, though, about the descriptive terms that the Apostle Peter used here in these verses concerning this man Balaam. He said in verse 15 that he forsook the right way. He said also in the 15th verse that he was gone astray. He said that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Then we see in verse 16 that he was rebuked for his iniquity. We see also in that verse that he was practicing madness, and we see that he's called a prophet. This, of course, is the New Testament picture that Peter gives us looking back on a story that he was no doubt familiar with from the standpoint of the fact that it was in his Bible. He was familiar with it, though, also because the Spirit of God was speaking in him and through him as he wrote this portion of the Bible so that he could give us some information that's not clearly found in the story of Balaam in the Old Testament. Now let's go, if you will, to the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I beg your pardon, I believe I said Deuteronomy. We're looking at Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And we want to read this Bible story about this prophet named Balaam. Reading at Numbers chapter 22 and verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Bethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. Now you can see the setting here, that we have a king who was disturbed by the numbers and the might of the children of Israel. He saw them coming near his land, and he was afraid of the power that they might wield in overthrowing his kingdom. So he knew this man, Balaam, and the word had spread that he was a man of some kind of spiritual power. The king had heard that those that he blessed were blessed, and those that he cursed were cursed. So he sent messengers to Balaam in order to approach him about the possibility of cursing the children of Israel, and therefore bringing them to their knees so that they wouldn't attack his kingdom. Now, we want to read through this rather quickly because it's a long passage. But as you read the commentaries on this particular portion of the Word of God, you find that there's a great deal of confusion about just what is taking place and why. If you read the liberal theologians, you find that they can explain it quite easily. They say that God mistreated Balaam, that he was a man who sought to do the best that he could under the circumstances, and the New Testament writers gave him a rather bad reputation in spite of the fact that he had done the best that he could. But let's notice the story and see how it develops. Verse 7, And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So here Balaam is asking these men to stay with him, to give him time to consider this proposition that's been made by the king, and he's going to give them his answer. Verse 9, And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. So we see on this occasion that God said to Balaam very clearly, Do not go. And Balaam delivered that message to the men who had come from the king. He sent them back, unwilling to go with them. Verse 14, The princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Sounds pretty good. Verse 19, Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Now here in this portion you can see where the controversy might arise. In verse 12, God had said very clearly to Balaam, Thou shalt not go. But as Balaam sought the Lord further, coming on down into the 19th verse, then in the 20th verse, God said to Balaam, Rise up and go. And then when he did go, we see in verse 22 that God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Now notice this. Here is Balaam met by the angel of the Lord. His eyes are finally opened through the means of this conversation with this donkey. And he says, I have sinned, in verse 34. And he says, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. But notice what the angel said to him in verse 35. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men. but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Again, that sounds very spiritual. Very meaningful statement here. Verse 39, Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzah. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. So here we see Balaam again, willing and ready to consult with the Lord. Verse 4, God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me Jacob, and come defy Israel. Notice verse 8, How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Now there again, we don't see any move on the part of Balaam to curse the Lord's people. Verse 9, For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? So again we see Balaam repeating his responsibility to be faithful in speaking what the Lord has given him to speak. Verse 13, And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. So again, the king is bringing Balaam to another place where he can view the multitudes of the children of Israel, and he wants to encourage Balaam again to curse these people of God. Verse 14, And he brought them into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, Go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Notice this in verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So here again, Balaam is not cursing the people, he's blessing the people. Just the opposite of that which this pagan king would have had him to do. He continues his prophecy in verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. The king was getting tired of the fact that every time he tried to get Balaam to curse the people, he would bless them. So now he says, Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Verse 26, But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, Told not I thee, saying, All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. And Balak said unto Balaam, Come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. So now for the third time, the third consecutive time, this pagan king has brought Balaam to a different location, a spot where he could look down and see the multitudes of the children of Israel. At each of these spots, they built 7 altars, and they offered these sacrifices. And the intent was that this was going to be the ceremony at which Balaam cursed the people. But look at chapter 24 and verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up this parable, and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said. He has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of line aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies, and shall break their bones, and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these 3 times. Now therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Again, these sound like the words of a very devoted man. Verse 14, and now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. So in verse 15, he begins to prophesy again. He took up a parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. And now he's about to give one of the most famous Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went, and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now, in case you think that's a long passage, just imagine, percentage-wise, the amount of space this occupies in the eternal Word of God. Apparently, there are some things here that the Spirit of God, in inspiring this record, found to be tremendously important. Apparently, there is a story here concerning the life of a man that needs to be understood, or it wouldn't be here in the Bible. We read about Balaam and numerous passages throughout the Word of God. And all these passages, whether they be the one in Revelation, or the one in Jude, or the one in 2 Peter, or the many in the Old Testament, they all refer back to this story that we've read. They all somehow relate to the account of this particular occasion in the life of this man who was contacted by a pagan king to go forth and curse the Lord's people. Again, I say this appears to be a puzzling passage. It seems that Balaam did what he was told. It seems that he ended up being faithful right to the end when he rose up and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And I repeat again that on the face of this record, it appears that the liberals have some reason to complain about the mistreatment of Balaam by the Bible record. But I think that to the contrary, we can learn some very valuable lessons from this passage and from what the Bible has to say about this man Balaam. We can learn how God deals with people. And that should be one of the most important concerns in the life of each one of us. But I think there are a couple of statements that will help you understand what happened in the latter part of this story. Let's look for just a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 23. The 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy. And notice what we read in the third verse. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Notice this, nevertheless the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Now one other passage, the next book in the Bible, Joshua chapter 24, the 24th chapter of Joshua. And notice verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to court to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And both these passages we are told that God was causing Balaam to bless the children of Israel. I think that's the key to understanding the situation, as you'll see if you'll turn back to the 22nd chapter of Numbers. First of all, we have to remember where we're coming from. We began tonight by reading a passage in the second epistle of Peter. In that epistle, the context is talking about those who have a form of godliness but deny the power. He's giving examples of people who are religious, people who appear to belong to God and yet do not. And he says of Balaam that he forsook the right way, that he was gone astray, that he loved the wages of unrighteousness, that he was rebuked for his iniquity, that he was practicing madness in spite of the fact that he was a prophet. From time to time, you will find people in the Word of God prophesying things that are true that are not saved. That's because the truth does not lie with man, it lies with God. The power is in the Word, whether the man who gives the Word is saved or not. And by his power, God can cause a man like Balaam to prophesy the star that would come out of Jacob, to predict the fact that the Messiah was going to come to be a ruler over the nation of Israel. So we have to remember that Balaam, in the context from which we came to read this story, is set before us there in 2 Peter 2 as a man who claimed to belong to the Lord, but in fact his was a false profession of salvation. If he had been saved, there would never have been any question about condemning the Lord's people and the Lord's work the way he did. This pagan king came to him, requested that he curse the people of God. Why would a man who knew the Lord ever entertained for a moment the possibility that there might be some reason to curse the Lord's people? He would have known, if his position as a prophet had been true rather than false, he would have known that you do not curse the people that God has blessed. But I think the thread that runs through this narrative, the point that is made in the other passages throughout the Word of God, is that in his heart, in the heart of Balaam, he wanted to condemn the Lord's people. He wanted to condemn them. For example, he wanted to condemn them, or he never would have asked these men to spend the night here in verse 8 of chapter 22 and consulted the Lord about it. Unless there was a desire on his part to curse Israel, he would not have asked these men to remain while he talked to God. And throughout this entire story, as we look at Balaam, we see that externally, he looks good. He looks like he belongs to the Lord. He talks like he belongs to the Lord. In many instances, he acts like he belongs to the Lord. But this is just the kind of people that Peter is describing in his epistle. That's why he calls upon Balaam as an Old Testament illustration of what he's trying to say. Here in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 12, God removed all doubt if there ever was any. As I say, Balaam should have known that you don't curse the people that God blesses. There shouldn't have been any discussion. But since there was a discussion, since God knew that this was the intent in the heart of Balaam, to curse his people for personal gain, God spoke to him directly. In chapter 22 and verse 12, God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Now, you don't have to be too smart to understand that. You don't need any theological interpretation of it. God said, "Thou shalt not go." He said, "Thou shalt not curse the people." So Balaam sent away these agents of the devil. He told these men to go back to their king and report to them that the Lord would not let him curse the people. Now again, it was not Balaam who had the desire not to curse the people. He gave that credit to the Lord. Before too long, they were back. They came and they offered Balaam, as we see in verse 17, very great honor. They said, "I will promote thee. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me." That's the way the powers of darkness get to people. You remember, I'm sure, the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. And the Lord was offered all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. The devil knows just exactly what appeals to people, whatever it is that will entice them in the direction that he wants them to go. In his heart, these people were offering what Balaam wanted. He wanted very great honor. He wanted self-promotion, and he wanted that because it was lost. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the possibility that even within a religious context, there was a possibility to work a deal, to promote himself, bring great honor to himself. So instead of sending these people away, here in the 19th verse of chapter 22, instead of saying, "God has already told me in the simplest possible terms, thou shalt not go. Thou shalt not curse the people." He said, "You stay here tonight and I'll talk to the Lord about it and we'll see what he has to say." Well, we read what the Lord had to say. Verse 20, God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them." rise up and go with them. You see, the Lord knew what was in the heart of Balaam. And the whole point of this story, the purpose of it, is to bring to our attention the fact that there are two lessons that need to be learned extremely well in dealing with the Lord. Number one, God deals with people primarily on the basis of motive. You can do a wrong thing in a wrong way for a right motive, and God will sometimes bless you. He'll move in the midst of your mistake, in the midst of your misunderstanding, and do miraculous things to accomplish his purpose through you. But you can do a perfectly, apparently right thing, something that appears to be very good and very valuable, and do it for the wrong motive, and the Lord refuses to bless you. God deals with people on the basis of motive far and away above every other consideration. The second major lesson that comes out of this whole story about Balaam is this. God will very often permit that which he does not endorse. God will very often permit that which he does not endorse. It was not God's idea for Balaam to go with these men. He said, "Thou shalt not go." Couldn't have been any clearer. But the Lord knew the thoughts and intents of Balaam's heart. The Lord knew that in his heart Balaam wanted to go, and that's why the Lord let him go. He gave him his request, but sent leanness to his soul. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22, "And God's anger was kindled because he went." God's anger was kindled because he'd already told him not to go. But when Balaam in his heart insisted that that was what he wanted, when the Lord, dealing with the thoughts and intents of Balaam's heart, knew what he was purposing to do, he sent him according to his own will. But that didn't change the fact that it was not God's will. God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. And certainly God could have struck Balaam dead. It's amazing how that'll slow you down if you're on your way somewhere that God doesn't want you to go and he kills you. But that was not what the Lord had in mind at this particular point. His purpose was not to eliminate Balaam. His purpose was to get Balaam to see the error of his ways. He's not willing that any should perish, including Balaam, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord began to move through this series of circumstances in order to convince Balaam, again, to have him make his own decision about the situation, that this was the wrong thing to do. God had already told him it was the wrong thing to do. There wasn't any doubt about that. So as we see in verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. We don't have time for a detailed exposition of this, because as you discovered a few moments ago, it's an extremely long story. But Balaam's donkey, the donkey upon which he rode, is a part of Bible symbolism. Anytime you see the ass or the donkey in the Bible, you're seeing a symbol of what man is by nature. Job talked about it. We see the same picture in the donkey upon which the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. There are many passages in the Word of God which bring out the relationship of the donkey to the life and the attitude and the character of the believer. Man by nature is wild and rebellious, just like the donkey. And it's only when we're tamed by the Lord, it's only when we're brought under His control, that there is brought about the kind of transformation that can make us useful in the Lord's service. So the donkey upon which he rode in this particular story is a symbol of the supernatural working of God in the nature of man. The ass upon which Balaam rode was Balaam, you might say. He was an extension of Balaam's character, his personality, his conscience. Here was Balaam driving himself mercilessly to his own destruction. In his heart, he knew that God was standing in the way of what he was doing. He told him so clearly, "Thou shalt not go. Thou shalt not curse the people." Balaam knew that. And yet deep in his own heart, God was working. God was making it clear through his circumstances. There was a need to turn back from this way in which he was going. But you know the problem. One that's very common to the human race. Balaam was blinded by the fact that out in front of him had been set very great honor. Out there had been set the possibility to promote himself, to get what he really wanted. And he believed that he could get that by condemning the people of God. Strange how many people believe that. They believe that they can build themselves up by tearing down the Lord's people. That they can get to themselves honor, that they can promote themselves by tearing someone else down. You know, Balaam was exemplifying the traits of character that we've been studying for several weeks on Sunday night in 2 Peter. Peter said the people that he was describing there despised dominion. They were presumptuous and self-willed. They were not afraid to speak evil of God's people, especially if they could do it in a religious context. But there was something that Balaam had not counted on that comes to pass in this story. We read about it in Deuteronomy and Joshua. And that is the fact that there are many times in the course of the circumstances of life when God steps in to intervene. God causes the wrath of man to praise him, the Bible says. Now here was Balaam. He was intent to go when God said not to go. He was intent to pronounce the curse when God said not to pronounce the curse. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was determined to get for himself that very great honor, that promotion that had been set before him. But God turned the curse into a blessing. Joseph said of his brethren who had betrayed him, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's the way it was in the story of Balaam. Balaam meant this thing for evil. He was in his heart purposing to go out with these people to make arrangements by whatever means or method, religious or otherwise, to curse the Lord's people, to get to himself this honor and this promotion. But the Lord refused to let it happen. Look at Numbers chapter 24 and verse 13. Balaam is speaking. In Numbers 24:13, he says, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord, to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. I remember this is right at the end of the story. Balaam had already been through those three occasions when he went out to a special spot there and offered a little pagan sacrifice in the high places to try to bring a little religious flavor into his attempt to curse the Lord's people. But he'd finally gotten the message. He said, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. He had it in his mind that he was going to curse the people. Somehow that could be arranged, because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But there is a line beyond which God will not allow man to go in any given set of circumstances. Balaam wanted to pack up his donkey and hit the road with those people, even though God told him not to go. The Lord said, all right, go ahead. Balaam wanted to build those altars out of the will of God. He wanted to associate with that pagan king out of the will of God. The Lord let him do those things. But Balaam learned that there was a limit. There was a point beyond which he could not go. It was what God had determined would be done. That's always true in the affairs of men. There's no way that the free will of man overwhelms the sovereignty of God. He's not taken by surprise by anything that happens. There's the preservation of our choice as rational human beings. There's our opportunity to meet the circumstances of life, to make decisions of righteousness, decisions of ungodliness. But there's a line beyond which man cannot go. Balaam knew that he had reached it when it came to this matter of cursing the Lord's people. I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. Again, I think we have to remember that there are two things brought before us in this passage. God was seeking two purposes in the midst of all this. One was to get Balaam saved. That's why he didn't just let that angel kill him there when he met him on the donkey. He wanted to get Balaam saved. The other purpose of God in this situation was to protect his people. He did that in spite of the intent in the heart of Balaam, in spite of the efforts of this pagan king. Time after time, the Lord sought to stop Balaam, to have him repent of his wickedness. Time after time, Balaam continued on in presumption and self-will, seeking to condemn the Lord's people. And as we search the Bible record, we find no indication that Balaam ever got saved. We find him used numerous times as an example of what happens when a man turns his heart away from the Lord, in spite of the fact that he looks religious and talks religious and acts religious. If there has not been that transformation in the heart, that transformation of the nature that Peter is talking about in the second chapter of his second epistle, there is no salvation. There can be that kind of transformation in your heart. That's why the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died. He gave his life for you so that you could have the gift of eternal life. And he gave us stories such as this one about Balaam, so that we can see that the path of presumption and self-will is one that leads to destruction. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we do ask again that you'll impress upon our minds and hearts by truth the reality of it. We pray that you'll help us to understand afresh the great need to search our hearts with regard to our motives, to be willing to live in honesty and integrity before Thee, to be willing to turn away from the error of Balaam, the desire for promotion and self-honor. We ask that by Thy grace you'll help us to be those who are servants, those who are willing to say to Thee not only at the point of salvation but continually, make me as one of Thy hired servants. We're so grateful for the precious blood of Calvary's cross and the fact that it makes real the opportunity for each one of us to come to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. And we pray that that might become a spiritual reality in the life of those who have gathered here in this meeting. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.